I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read familiar scripture in verses 23 through 26 to begin with. And this is the Apostle Paul teaching the Corinthian church about the Lord's table, teaching the Corinthian church about communion. They were a Gentile church. They didn't know much about the things of God. They got saved and were zealous, but were lacking in some knowledge. And so this entire letter is writing to a group of people with a lot of zeal and very little knowledge. And if you put zeal without knowledge, a lot of times it'll create some carnality and some error. So he had to correct some error. He had to help them to figure out how to channel their excitement for God in the right direction so that they would be blessed and be a blessing. Amen? One of the things he's doing here in verses 23 through 26, especially, and of course it goes on down through 32, but he's teaching them about the communion table. And he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now it says after supper. Well, he's talking about the Passover meal. They had just finished the Passover meal. And so therefore, after the Passover, he took the communion with the disciples, and he began the teaching. Read that in Matthew's account. And so you'll find out that the Lord Jesus was then taking them to the next phase, the next level of doctrine, the next level of covenant, praise God, and revealing to them that it was no longer going to be the blood of bulls and goats that was going to set them free, and it was no longer just eating the flesh of a lamb that was going to set them free, but it was going to be his blood and his flesh that was going to set people free. Amen? And so here in these verses, you actually get a full glimpse of Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because in these verses, he tells you what Jesus did when he came to this earth and died on the cross for you and me. On the cross, Jesus Christ bare our sins. He bare our sicknesses. He bare our poverty. He bare everything that we are cursed with so that we could be set free from it, praise God. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Why? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham... Hallelujah. I'm glad he didn't just take the curse off and leave us stranded. Amen. No, he took the curse off so that we could walk out of the curse and walk over into the blessing. Praise God. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, on you and me, through faith. Hallelujah. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, you and I get to get out of the curse and get over into the blessing. So on the cross, Jesus Christ took our sins. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the bread represents his body. So whenever I begin to eat the bread and drink the cup, I not only celebrate what Jesus Christ did for me in the past, Jesus Christ yesterday, but I get to celebrate Jesus Christ today. Hallelujah. Amen. Because every time I take of this bread and drink of this cup, I'm celebrating Christ in my life right now. Amen. Because he's the same Redeemer today that he was when he was on the cross. Hallelujah. And so I begin to take that bread and I begin to do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin to remind myself that in his body, Jesus bore my sin. So therefore, praise God, I can walk free from sin even in this life. Also, 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins," plural, my misdeeds, my lawless acts, my mistakes. Where did he bear those mistakes and those sins? In his own body, on the tree, on the cross. Hallelujah. And so therefore, when I take that bread, I realize that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he paid the price so that if I mess up, he can take my mess up and clean it up and turn it into a message of grace and salvation to the rest of the world. Amen? Aren't you glad God made a mistake for your imperfections? God made a way to take care of your mistakes and fix your perfections, is what I meant to say. Amen? Hallelujah. In other words, God has now grace for you and me. And what he's saying is this, in 1 John 1:9, when you mess up, All you have to do is go to God and say, Lord, I confess my sins. I freely admit that I've sinned and I repent. Now you have to be sincere. Amen. In other words, you just can't use the grace of God to live any way you want to, because that's not true repentance, is it? Because true repentance means that you're not only sorry that you messed up, but you're going to do what it takes to clean it up and correct it. Amen. And so when I come to God and repent to Him, I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry I missed it, and I want You to forgive me, and I'm going to do my utmost not to make that same mistake again. Amen. When we come to God with that attitude, then God forgives us and cleanses us, praise the Lord, and we can walk in victory. So the Lord's made available to us today the grace that we need to live successful. Also, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, where was the stripes? It was in His body. Amen. So Jesus bore, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, our sicknesses and griefs in His own body on the tree, that we haven't, you know, so we could be healed, praise God. And He goes ahead and says, and by whose stripes you are healed. So when I take that bread, thank God I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ today and say, Lord, You're my Savior and You're my healer, praise God. Just like the great testimony we heard, the Lord just answered a prayer, hallelujah, and showed that He was the God of grace when it comes to healing, hallelujah. Amen. And He'll do it for all, because God's no respecter of persons. Amen. That's why we're taking this table today and receiving of it. And then, of course, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That you in His poverty might be made rich. Glory to God. What's that mean? Where was Jesus poor? Well, He certainly wasn't poor spiritually, was He? Spiritually poor person can't heal the sick and raise the dead. And He wasn't poor mentally, was He? Because He outsmarted and outtalked everybody that tried to come against Him. So where did He become poor? It's when they stripped Him and put Him on the cross, and He bore the shame, and He was totally stripped of everything. Jesus was bearing the curse of poverty for you and me, so that we could begin to be successful in life and walk in success and prosperity and victory, praise God. And I thank God every time that we receive this bread, I'm reminded of that. But then I'm also reminded in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if I walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses me continuously from all sins and all lawless deeds. So thank God when I partake of that cup, I'm not only reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ is on the mercy seat of God to set me free from sin, but that blood is there to help me to stay free from sin. Amen? And so today, when I partake of this communion table, I'm communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm praising Him for what He's done in the past and what He's doing for me today. But then He goes ahead and says in verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until He comes. In other words, I'm also supposed to be living my life today that Jesus Christ is not just the same yesterday and today, but Jesus Christ is the same tomorrow. Hallelujah. And there's future experiences with Him. And one of those future experiences is this: you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's coming again, folks. Amen. Now, you know, the Lord laid on my heart to minister a few services on this, because I believe that the church as a whole, we've become blinded to the fact that Jesus is going to come again. There's going to be an end to everything as we know it. Amen. This isn't the final step. This isn't, you know, the last work of God. Now, in other words, it's just not this life is what we've got. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, says, if in this life is all we have, we're miserable people. There's a hope after this life, praise God. And then John chapter 14 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us He's coming back. We've looked at these, but look at the scripture again. Look what the Lord says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, who's He coming for? Those who believe in Him. So from the Master's lips, He tells us He is coming again. And the reason He's coming is for those who have given their hearts and lives to Him to serve Him. Amen. But look over here in Acts chapter 1. You're right there in John 14. Look in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Lord Jesus had just told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high, and the Holy Spirit would come on them and give them power to be a witness. And then he's ascended up in heaven. Jesus is raptured up into heaven, praise God. And the Bible says in verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two angels, stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" You know what he's saying there? Angels now are telling us Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. So the Lord says, "I'm going to come back." And then the last thing that the disciples are told as Jesus is actually going to be seated at the right hand of God is that he's coming again. Angels come down and deliver the message that Jesus is coming again. Get busy. Hallelujah. Amen. But look in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he writes to them because they had been given some bad information that the coming of the Lord had already taken place and they'd missed it. And so he's correcting some bad theology. And he's bringing hope to them. And we pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 4. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, they were told that if you died before Jesus comes back, you weren't going to make it. And then some of them had been preaching that Jesus already came back and they didn't make it. And so they're just running around here, "Oh my God, what are we going to do?" And so Paul writes and he says, "For if we believe," everybody say, "if we believe." Notice that you have to believe. You got to become a believer. All of these truths are for believers, praise God. Jesus is coming back for the church. Listen to what he says. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is God's word to us. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." Woo, glory to God. Some of us are going to be alive when he comes back. Notice that, the coming of the Lord. Paul is talking about Jesus coming again. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus is coming. And some of us are going to be alive when he comes, praise God. So let's read it again. "For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Folks, you need to get a hold of that. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus said, "In my Father's house," there in John 14, "there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then the angels say, just like he went, he's coming again. And now Paul is saying, listen, whether you die and before he comes, or if you're alive when he comes, we're all going to get caught up together to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Superman won't have anything on us. Hallelujah. And look what he says. He says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." See, this is the thing, folks. There's always attacks of the devil trying to stop us from living our lives the way we should, living them in hope, living them with an expectation. Praise God. But God is warning us, and he's telling us here that we need to comfort one another, and we need to tell one another it's worth living for Jesus. It's worth standing against the tests and the trials of this life. Because even if you die before he comes back, you get to go be with the Lord. And if he comes back while you're still alive, you get to go up into the clouds with him. And we're all going to be together again. This isn't the final stage of our walk with God. Amen? There's a greater measure coming. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord shows us some mighty signs that will show us when the end is coming. Because, you know, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples looked to him and said, "Lord, when will you restore the kingdom?" Well, Jesus didn't deny that he was going to restore the kingdom, but he said, "That's not for you to know the season or the times. That's in the Father's hands." In other words, the Lord was saying, you know, I can't tell you exactly when I'm coming back. I cannot tell you right now when I'm going to bring the kingdom in its fullness, and I'm going to bring the fullness of your salvation. It's not mine to do. I'm here doing the Father's business. And when the Father sees that all things are ready, then he'll send me back, praise God. But until then, you be filled with the Holy Ghost, you walk in the power of God, and you be witnesses for the Lord. Amen? So you live for me. But there are signs that the Lord did give us that kind of alert us to the time when the Father's going to send him back. Amen? When he's going to actually come and catch us away. And in Matthew chapter 24, I'm reading it out of the Amplified. Beginning in verse 3 says, while he was seated on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this take place? And here's what I want you to get. See, what will take place is the temple being destroyed. But then he says, and what will be the sign of your coming and the completion and the consummation of the age? See, the disciples know Jesus is coming, because he spent most of his last year on earth preaching about his coming. Are you listening to me? The first couple of years of his ministry, he had about a three-year ministry if you study your Gospels out. And the first couple of years, Jesus is preaching about, you know, the salvation to come and about the Holy Spirit to come. And he's preaching to the people how to live, and he's ministering to people, and he's demonstrating the power of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. But then as he gets toward the end of his ministry, he really starts teaching about living and looking for the return of God, that there's kingdoms that are going to be built and his kingdom is going to rise up over all of those kingdoms and defeat them. And in the end, the kingdom of God is going to rule and reign. Amen? And he tells us to get ready for that. So the disciples have been taught. Jesus is coming again. Now what they want to know is, Lord, what can we do to kind of alert us to when you're actually coming again? And so the Lord begins to give them the answer. And verse 4 says, Jesus answered them, be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. That's important. Isn't that amazing? The very first thing the Lord tells them is don't be deceived. Don't let somebody mislead you. Why would you let somebody else hurt you, do something to you, or tell you something that would cause you to quit on God? Why would you let some disgruntled somebody who's a murmurer and a complainer talk you out of living for the Lord? Come on. Why would you let somebody who's mad because they didn't, you know, get the full truth, or maybe they're deceived, and they talk you out of going to church? See, the first thing the Lord said, and John Southern said, that can't happen to me. If it couldn't happen to you, why did Jesus say, be careful that nobody misleads you? See, most people today that are mad or upset or not on fire for God is because something happened, or somebody said something, or somebody did something they didn't like, and they got misled. They're not serving God anymore. They got led into error. Well, you know, I was done wrong. Well, if you're out of fellowship with God, you're in error, because you allowed what somebody else do to get you into error. Because the Bible says we're to forgive. Bible says we're to walk in love. I'm not going to let you or anybody else keep me from walking with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to love you, praise God. I may have to love you from across the street, but I'm going to love you. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to let somebody keep me from doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to heaven someday. And if Jesus comes back before I go to heaven, I'm going to experience the transformation of the rapture and go up in the clouds. Hallelujah. I enjoy flying. And when I get to do it without a parachute, that's great. Hallelujah. Amen. But don't let anybody lead you in error. Don't let anybody stop you from living for God. Don't let anybody stop you from being on fire for God and using your gift for the Lord. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. For many will come on the strength of my name, appropriating the name which belongs to me, saying, I'm the Christ, Messiah, and they will lead many astray. You know, everybody that's being led astray is being led astray by somebody who thinks they know more than God. More than the pastor, more than the church, more than the people you've been working with. And most of them, they come across real refined and holy. And Jesus said, don't be misled by those people in error. Next verse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Sounds like today. See that you're not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in places after place. That's going on right now. All of this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish. Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And now that's really directed that part to the Jewish people. But look at this next part. And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. Have you ever noticed that people that are in error try to get other people in error? You ever notice that people that get mad and get offended try to go and get other people mad and offended with them? Amen. So if somebody's trying to get you out of church, you know what you need to do is you need to look at them and say, Pastor preached about you this past Sunday. You're not misleading me. I'm not listening to you. You're appropriating the name of God, and you ain't God. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus would never tell me to backslide. Jesus would never tell me to be offended. Jesus would never tell me to hold a grudge. Jesus would never tell me to not forgive somebody. Jesus would never tell me not to praise him. Jesus would never tell me not to go to church. Jesus would never tell me not to give. Jesus would never tell me not to be a part of the things of God. If you're trying to tell me that, you are the wrong voice. Amen. That's what he's saying. Jesus is warning us here. Verse 11, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many to error. That's, you know, that's just twisting the gospel, and you have to be cautious about who you listen to. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. You have to be real careful watching all the news outlets and stuff because there's so much lawlessness. I mean, you know, they're just, all they're talking about is all the hatred and stuff that's going on. Isn't it sad? That's 1/10 of what should be reported. There's so much good going on. People doing so many wonderful things, and all the news wants to do is tell you about this one hating this one and this one doing that to that one, and they repeat it 55 minutes out of 60, and the when they're not repeating it, that's commercials. Amen. It's sad. You know, I'll go out and preach, and I'm busy, and so I don't watch any TV, and so I'm praying and ministering and stuff. And then, you know, maybe I'll finish that service, and I'll flip on the news, and they're talking about the same thing they was talking about a week ago. I go, you people are nuts. Get off of it. Hallelujah. But you know what you can't do? You can't let all the lawlessness and all the junk and all the hatred and all the anger cause you to fall away from the Lord. Don't let it affect your love walk with Jesus. We're to let the light shine. Remember, Mark and 1 Corinthians 11:26, he said that we're to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we're to show the world what Jesus has done for him and that he's coming again. Amen? Now look what he says here finally. He says this, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you'll make up your mind right now that I don't care what's coming, I don't care what the devil's doing, I don't care how bad it gets, ain't nobody and nothing going to ever separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hit me with your best shot, devil, because when you're done, I'm going to still be standing with my hands lifted up praising God because I refuse to backslide, quit on God, or give up. Amen? I will endure whatever comes my way. Jesus is my Lord. I got saved not just until the first bump in the road. I got saved for eternity. Hallelujah. And I'm going to live for God. I don't care what's going on. Amen? You just have to make up that mind. Because when you make up your mind that you're going to live for the Lord no matter what's going on around you, you get to be a part of verse 14, which is the true sign that we need to be doing and looking for right now for the end times. And that is, and this good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then will come the end. So you know what the Lord is looking for before he comes back? He's looking for a people who refuse to be offended, who refuse to quit, who refuse to backslide, and choose to be a part of getting the gospel out and letting people see that Jesus is their answer. And this gospel begins to be preached on the job, in the homes, in the neighborhoods, everywhere we go. We're deciding that we're going to let our light shine, and Jesus is going to be Lord. And he says, when I start seeing this gospel proclaimed to my people standing up and saying, I'm not going to be a part of the problem, I'm going to be a part of the answer. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be those that are hurt. I'm going to be the one who brings healing to the hurt. Praise God. I'm going to be a part of the sign of the end times. And what's the sign of the end times? That the Lord said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the nations of the world. Hallelujah. And what is on my heart is to stir us and all the body of Christ that we need to not get caught up in all of these things, because Jesus said, take guard, take hold of yourself, guard yourself, don't let yourself be misled, don't get deceived, don't get all caught up into this. Stand your ground, endure everything the enemy's trying to throw at you, and become a part of the end time sign of a people that is passionately proclaiming and declaring the Lordship of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Somebody says, how can we do that? One last scripture. Look in first, over here in Titus. Paul's letter to Titus tells us exactly how we can do this. In the second chapter in verse 11, listen to what he says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is here to save us. Isn't that good news? And it's appeared to all men. In other words, that grace is for every individual on the planet. It's appeared to all men. It's not God's will that any should perish, the Apostle Peter said, but that all should come to repentance. That grace has been given to us to help us to repent and give our lives to Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved by grace through faith. We have to release our faith and receive that grace. When it appears to us, we have to act upon it. Because the Bible says in Romans that no matter how bad your sin has been, no matter how far you've gotten away from God, no matter how bad your heart has been hurt, where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. In other words, there's more grace than you need today to have your heart healed and your life set free and Jesus be Lord of your life. Amen? But you don't know the struggle I've been through, Pastor. No, and I really don't want to. Hallelujah. But I tell you what I do want to know. I want to know that you have made a decision that you're not going to let that stop you from living for God, and that you're going to receive the grace of God, and that grace is going to set you free, and His grace is going to be sufficient to get you over to where you need to be. Amen? See, I want to be a part of the solution and the answer, not a part of the problem. And that's what God is looking for. And that's what we as the church today, as we begin to take communion, that we're saying, Lord, I thank you for your grace that helps me to endure everything the enemy's going to throw at me so I can be a part of the great end time sign of those who are living for you no matter what's going on around me. That's what he means about preaching the gospel. I'm going to live the gospel light, not the world's darkness, no matter what's going on. And look what he says. Let's read on down. He says, that grace brings salvation, teaching us. Here's what the grace of God teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now listen. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know what the Lord is saying? My grace isn't just there to save you. My grace is there to help you to deny the attacks of the enemy. I don't have to yield to hurt. I don't have to yield to all the struggle. I don't have to yield to the lawlessness. I don't have to yield to all the things that the enemy's throwing on the world today. God's grace is here to help me to live for him no matter what's going on around me. Amen? Come on, somebody. Did you get it? I don't have to be defeated. I don't have to be misled. I don't have to backslide. I don't have to give up. I don't have to be upset. I don't have to let that dominate my life. I don't have to let anything that the devil has stop me from living for God, because God's grace is here to help me to deny that from defeating me and making Jesus Lord. Amen? Amen. And so today, when we receive this communion table, what are we going to do? We're going to remember Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He bore the curse on the cross for me, that I could be set free. But it didn't just stop there. He put his blood on the mercy seat so that I could live for him, even in my imperfection. And when I make a mistake, he would be there in his grace and mercy to help me to get back up, dust myself off, and keep living for him. And Jesus Christ is there today for me, so that no matter what all's going on around me in the world, all these different signs that we read in Matthew 24, all these struggles and all these different things and all the lawlessness, the hatred and the anger and the frustration, that grace gives me the ability to deny that in my life. I don't have to let that dominate me. I don't have to be a partaker in that. God's grace doesn't just save me. It helps me to walk in victory. Hallelujah. It helps me to stay close to Jesus. It helps me to forgive when I can't forgive in my natural. Anybody besides me ever been there where somebody did something and you got so aggravated? I'll forgive you, but I will choke you. Huh? Where is my gun when I need one? Hallelujah. See, everybody's got a flesh. If you don't think you have a flesh, pinch yourself right there on the hand, and you'll find out you still have flesh. That wasn't fair. You pinched his wife. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you know what that grace for God is there for? And this communion table is there. It's to remind us that we're living in a really bad world. We're living in an imperfect world. And we don't have it all together ourselves, but we do have God's grace, mercy, and love to help us to stand strong and be a light to others, that even in struggle, we can live for Jesus. Amen. And no matter how hard it gets, God in me helps me to endure these things to the end. And because I choose to endure, I get saved out of that. Amen. I get to walk in victory. So today, I get to walk in the grace of God, of that bread and of that cup. And when I need God to touch my body and strengthen me, I've got that grace to get it. Whenever I need God to touch my emotions, it's right there to get it. When I need healing of any sort, it's right there for me to get it. And whenever I mess up, thank God there's the cup. I can go to God and say, Lord, I want to thank you that your grace is abounding towards me, and I repent, and I thank you that by the blood I'm forgiven today. And because I'm forgiven, there's therefore now no more condemnation. I don't have to live in the condemnation of a mistake. But I can live in the reality that it's been forgiven and you love me. And nothing's going to take me down. Nothing's going to separate me from your love. And then today when we receive this, we're going to receive it in remembrance and acknowledging that Jesus Christ isn't just the same yesterday and today, but he's the same forever. And he's coming again. And I'm going to proclaim that today. And one of the reasons I'm receiving of this bread and of this cup today is I'm letting the world know that Jesus is my Lord no matter what comes against me. And I'm living my life looking for him to come back for me. Amen. And I'm going to be ready when he comes. Amen. I'm going to be ready when he comes. Amen.